Now I'll read from the Bible. Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 through 43. Recitation verses are 25, 26, 31, 32, and 43. Now I'll read. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." Verse 31. "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, or every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages." Verse 43. In this way the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Please allow me to pray. Dear God, thank you for this opportunity to be able to worship you this morning. To be able to sing to you and turn our eyes to you is something that is truly your grace, and we thank you for it. Dear Jesus, we know that you came to this earth in the form of a human, and you walked here on this earth in various circumstances. We know, Lord, that you looked up to your Father God, and your work was something that he was pleased with here. We ask, Lord, that we too, as we're living our daily lives and facing various circumstances and stressful and anxious things, that we can look up to you and turn our eyes directly to you, and that you will be pleased with our time here on earth as well. Lord, allow us to be able to know you and your will for us even more. We have great expectations. Praying in Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming here amidst the rain today. It's wonderful to be able to worship with you. I have a question, actually, for you. Do you like reading books? There's actually different contests for books and reading books. For example, the National Contest for Young People's Book Reports. And the question was asked, and a sixth-grade girl replied with winning a grand prize by saying the following to the question of what is attractive about reading. She said, "Well, reading to me is just amazing to me." Do you know there's a special word she used to describe this anyway? But she said, "What's attractive about reading to me is that it introduces words to me that aren't already in my head." Isn't that amazing? Our bodies are things that are supported by the food we eat, right? As for our minds, that is supported by the words we hear. Our thoughts and ways of thinking are influenced and made even more affluent by the words that we input into our minds. And this way, we are able to think even more and more amazing things. Recently, amongst young people, their use of words is kind of sketchy or poor in a sense. It's just like there's one thing they say and they just repeat it. it's just kind of play on words in Japanese. For example, if you eat, if a young person eats something delicious at a restaurant, they just say, instead of delicious, they're like, this is good, right? And then after they eating, the water, it stopped raining, and they look at the sky, and they're like, oh, isn't that good? And then like going across the road, and there's this like reckless driver coming by, and they're like, whoa, that driver's just like too good. So it's like they're using the same word good here in a sense to imply this different meanings about things. So when you look at people that are only able to use like one word to say different things, you'd wonder what's going on in their head. To be able to really come across new words and thought patterns that are not out in your head is amazing. In the Bible, you can truly experience this in various words and books and essays that are out there. There are some things that you come across, but the Bible brings across things that are from God, things that are not of humans. And so this truly is an amazing aspect of the Bible. Today, I hope that you'll be able to come across some new thoughts and things that aren't already in your minds. We're looking at the person of Jacob, who is the grandchild of Abraham. And for a period of 7 years, he had 11 children. And this was from four different women. And last time we looked at how this came to pass. Today we're looking at Jacob again, and we're seeing how it is that he was able to obtain a lot of possessions. How is it they became affluent? That's what we're looking at today, and seeing exactly how it is that this came to pass. Of course, possessions was not like in the form of cash in those days, but actually sheep or goats and camels and donkeys, or also a lot of slaves. These were possessions back in the day he was living. So today, let's look a little bit and see what he was obtaining. Just reflecting a little bit, Jacob had lived in an area of Canaan, which was present-day Israel. However, due to his issue with his older brother Esau, his older brother was threatening to kill him. So when his mom found out about this, she told Jacob to run away to her hometown. He said, your older brother is just insane right now. Until he's calmed down a bit, please go and hide in my hometown. And her hometown wasn't just like next door. It was over 700 kilometers away, which is present day Iraq, where the Mesopotamian area was. So that's where Jacob went, and that's where his uncle Laban lived. He ran away there, and he fell in love with his uncle's daughter, and there was actually two of them, and due to various circumstances, he ended up marrying both of them. Jacob ran away without anything, of course, and so he didn't have the money to pay the bridal fee for them. So he said that to his uncle Laban that he would work for a period of 7 years for free, and that would cover the cost of the bridal fee. However, he was tricked by his uncle, and he ended up working a total of 14 years to obtain this goal. After he had worked this period, Jacob wanted to take his wives and his children and go back to his hometown. And that's what's mentioned here, starting in verse 25. He says, send me on my way so I can go back to my own hometown. Give me my wives and children. Why would you think he'd be asking for his wives and his children? Well, actually, between Jacob and Laban, there was an interesting agreement. He was actually still, in a sense, a possession of his uncle. And so he was asking here for freedom to take his wives and his children to go back to his hometown. He wanted to take his children, of course, with him. So that's what he was asking of Laban, his uncle. However, his uncle Laban was, of course, not going to go along with this. The reason why was that because Jacob's amount of possessions had increased those of Laban. So if Laban lost Jacob, then he'd lose people working for him and possessions. He would also lose his grandchildren and his daughters too. So Laban refused Jacob's request. In verse 27, he's acknowledging that he has obtained blessing from God. Laban did believe in the true God, but also believed in various idols and was kind of had a mixed belief system with various idol worship. And he's like, well, I know that, you know, we're well off. It's because of this. And so he had no interest in letting go of Jacob. So Laban actually gives a different proposal. He said, name your wages and I will pay them. So up until this point, Jacob worked for free in a sense. And now he's saying, well, I'll pay you, so stay. However, Jacob refused this proposal, and that's what is mentioned in verses 29 and 30. He was just saying, no, I've worked really hard here, and you've gained a lot out of me, so I just want to be freed. I want to go back to my home. However, Laban just won't answer to him. And in verse 31, he says, what shall I give you? He's like, well, what circumstances will allow you to stay? And in the agreement with Rome in those days, any shepherds who were working there were actually entitled to 10% of the sheep, which would have been market price in those days. So Laban was possibly thinking of, you know, how that would be sufficient. However, Jacob gave in actually to his uncle and said something actually surprising in response in verse 31. Don't give me anything. Jacob's like, I don't need anything. So why is it that he would say that? He knows that his uncle's a liar. He knows that his uncle's tricked him numerous times. And so Jacob knows that if he, you know, makes some deal, he's not going to get what he should anyway. So he just realizes that his, you know, making any deal with his uncle's not going to work out. So he makes a side proposal instead, a different one. He says that, you know, let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark colored lamb, or every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. So let me just summarize this. In those days, sheep were white and goats were black. And sometimes there would be slight variations of this, and so they would end up being speckled or spotted. And what Jacob is saying here is that if such a sheep or goat was born that was not pure, then I will take them and I will give you, Laban, all of the pure ones. White sheep and I know black goats would have been worth more money, so you know, they would be advantageous to have. Amongst these animals, though, black-born sheep actually do turn out to be white, and so Jacob was just saying, you know, I'll just take, you know, whatever these weird ones are, and I'll give the best ones to you, my uncle. So Laban thought this was an amazing agreement. He's like, well, I'm not going to lose out on anything. And then in verse 34, Laban says, agreed, let it be as you have said. He's just like, oh man, this is the best. This is the best deal for me. And Laban goes along here with Jacob's plan, but what happens thereafter is surprising. In verse 35, Laban says that same day he did something. What is it that he did? He already knew that this streaked and spotted animals were, you know, to be given to Jacob. So Laban said that Laban didn't give these to Jacob, but rather gave them to his sons. Verse 36, then he put a 3-day journey between himself and his Jacob. So he took the animals that should have been given to Jacob and gave them to his sons 3 days away. So what was left? Only the black and white ones. He didn't just separate them. He put them a distance away. So Laban's like asking Jacob to start off with a really bad scenario of just the black goats and the pure white sheep. He, of course, you know, if he had left some of these spotted and speckled ones behind, there would have been a greater possibility for those to be born, but he didn't do that. So he just gave Jacob the worst case scenario to start off with. Laban's really sleazy, isn't he? You wouldn't want to have him for a friend or a boss. So Jacob has started basically with nothing. But God used this circumstances and actually ended up blessing Jacob. Jacob used God's knowledge and wisdom to do 3 things. The first thing he did was to take this livestock when they were about to reproduce in spring, in the spring season. And did something special. In verses 37 and 38, it says, Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark back and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, then that impacted them. So what he did is he took these poplar, almond, and plane trees, put their branches that were freshly cut in the area so that it would be white. And so it would either be white or black depending on how it was cut. He gathered these together and put this where the livestock would be drinking. So when they were drinking the water, then in some way they were impacted by the pattern of these branches. And in verse 39, it says that they made it in front of the branches and bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. So somehow they were impacted by this design of the branches, and that allowed their offspring to be speckled or spotted or streaked. In addition, the second thing Jacob did was mentioned in verse 40, where it says that these animals that he was to have, all these speckled and spotted ones, he separated. He had them face off with the black and the white ones that were to be his uncles. And when he placed them in this way, then he allowed them to mate in a way that allowed more speckled and streaked and spotted animals to be born. So these also became Jacob's. The third and final thing he did was he made sure that the strong animals did this, but when they were weak animals mating, he didn't do anything special for them. And so the weak animals just became weaker and the strong stronger. And this ended up benefiting him as well. So through these three methods, he was able to obtain stronger animals and give the weaker ones to his uncle. And in verse 43, it reflects that in this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male services and camels and donkeys. So in this interesting way, Jacob was able to obtain all these different animals. So for this period of 7 years, Jacob used this method and was able to become quite affluent. You can see that God blessed him in a large sense. But it's really interesting when you think about what Jacob did. Some people think, oh, this is just a superstition. But it was actually wisdom from God. And it, of course, it was done in accordance to the principles of the kingdom of God. And that is to see something is to own it. So when God says, if you want something first, you have to see it. And this was for Abraham as well, true for Abraham, who was the grandfather of Jacob. And when he was started off on his journey of blessing, he had no children. He was going to the land of Mesopotamia. And what Abraham was told was that he would have different lands and also descendants. As we learned already from Genesis 13, verses 14, 15, it says, the Lord said to Abram after Lot departed from him, look around from where you are to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. So at this time, where was Abraham? He was in Canaan, which is present-day Israel. And he was there as a traveler. And God was telling him, look at this land. I'm going to give you an amazing stretch of land. And this is going to be for you and your offspring forever. And that's true even today. God tells us as well to look at something, and then it will become yours. As for descendants, the promise is in Genesis 15, 5 through 6. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. He didn't have children. He was at 75 years of age then. But God is telling him to look up at the stars and telling him that he would have such a number of descendants and just making that promise to him. Abraham looked up there and it says that he believed God. So prior to God giving someone something, you can see how he's telling them and showing them to look and see it. And when Jacob had the animals, it was a similar thing where they were used he saw them first before he actually obtained them. So God was giving him wisdom. In our lives as well, the same thing can be said. There's a person by the name of Viktor Frankl, and his famous work was Man's Search for Meaning. He was a Jewish psychiatrist. And when Nazi Germany came in to invade Austria, he was taken because he lived there with his family. He was arrested and put into a concentration camp, his father and mother, and his wife of just 9 months were also sent there. His parents and his wife also were killed there. He miraculously survived. But when he was inside the concentration camp, God really worked in his life. And that was a place that should have been considered as hell. It was so terrible. But God encouraged him to be a psychiatrist and to think about the situation. And to see just how it is that humans react to such circumstances and what can truly support them psychologically. He promised Frankl that he would be used later, and Frankl reflects on God's visions that he was given during that time. And it was visions of the war ending and how he would be taken safely out of the concentration camp and sent around the world to tell words of hope to people around the world for what he had learned during his time there. So he had seen this vision, these visions from God many times, and knew that if humans have hope, then they can overcome various difficulties. And many people applauded him numerous times for doing this. He knew that that was what would come to pass, and he had hope in that way. And that actually was what happened. He always said that hope in and of itself is power. It gives you power to go forward in the future. And this is a principle of God. To see something is to own it. Amongst you here today, what is it that you're seeing in the future? As for Paul, what is it that he saw? Well, it's mentioned in the Bible. Let's read from Philippians 3:13-14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So he was reflecting on his life and how he was directed toward God and focused on God, knowing that he would return to God after he died and that he would be rewarded for his work here. Jesus also said that. He said, you can't take physical possessions to heaven. However, when you're alive, you can store up treasures in heaven. And in this church, sometimes we call it like heaven points or something, save up points in heaven, and that will be your treasure when you get there. Paul knew that he would be going up to heaven, and he knew and was confident that he would have a lot of treasure stored up for himself, and that was what his vision was looking forward to for heaven. And that's what allowed him to be able to overcome all kinds of difficulties in life, because he had hope for heaven. As for you and your faith, what is it that you're looking forward to? Paul said that we are to live our lives as a living sacrifice for God. Just prior to believing in, just be prior to dying, if you profess faith in Christ, of course, that's amazing. You can go to heaven. Anyone who receives that grace is able to truly appreciate it, I'm sure. For those of us who are living our lives, who have already made profession in Christ, we can truly give our lives to God. And that is what we can do as we store up treasures in heaven. At the end of our lives, we can look forward to seeing those. And hopefully we won't regret the opportunity to have stored up more. Give your lives for God. Give your time and give your possessions for God to store up treasures in heaven. And that will enable your eyes to be open to the hope that lies ahead. Use your life for God. And that, of course, doesn't necessarily mean you become a pastor or a missionary. Just be used in the place where God has you placed as a person giving testimony to Him. God will use and can bless everyone. Give your life once again to the Lord. Tell Him that it's for Him to use at His disposal. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to learn from Jacob and how he used your wisdom and experience what it is to own something once you have seen, to see it first. As for ourselves, Lord, allow our eyes to be open toward you and to see you. And that we want to be told we were a faithful servant when we get to heaven. That is our goal. Lord, we want to be used by you, and we thank you that we still have time to do so. Please, Lord, use us to be able to bless other people in many ways. Bless us first so that we are able to do so. And we remember we are descendants of Abraham and of that covenant with him. As such people, Lord, we ask that we can be blessed by you and to be able to be a testimony in that way to others. Allow us to remember that this week as we look forward in your name. Praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's pray for a moment together in silence. Please allow me to pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this coming week and forevermore. Amen. We have a